Tradition, I'm going to have you remain seated for this part of our gospel story as I share parts of the passion narrative from the Gospel of Matthew. Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I turn Jesus over to you?" They paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time on, Judas was looking for an opportunity to turn him in. The disciples, along with Jesus, celebrated the Passover in the upper room. And at that meal, that evening, Jesus took his place at the table with the 12 disciples. And as they were eating, Jesus said, "I assure you that one of you will betray me." Deeply saddened, each one said to Jesus, "I'm not the one, am I, Lord?" Jesus replied, "The one who will betray me is the one who dips his hand with me into this bowl." Now Judas, who would betray him, replied, "It's not me, is it, Rabbi?" And Jesus answered, "You said it." Then Jesus said to the disciples, "Tonight you will all fall away because of me. This is because it is written, 'I will hit the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will go off in all directions. But after I am raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee.'" Peter replied, "If everyone else stumbles because of you, I'll never stumble." And Jesus said to Peter, "I assure you that before the rooster crows tonight, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said, "Even if I must die alongside you, I won't deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing. From there, they went out into the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed. And after Jesus prayed, Judas came forward. While Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came. With him was a large crowd carrying swords and clubs. They had been sent by the chief priests and elders of the people. His betrayer had given them a sign, "Arrest the man I kiss." Just then, Judas came to Jesus and said, "Hello, Rabbi," and then he kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came and grabbed Jesus and arrested him. From there, Jesus was taken to Caiaphas, the high priest, where he was accused of blasphemy. And while he was being questioned by the council, Peter was outside. Meanwhile, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant woman came and said to him, "You were also with Jesus the Galilean." But Peter denied it in front of all of them, saying, "I don't know what you're talking about." When he went over to the gate, another woman saw Peter and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus, the man from Nazareth." With a solemn pledge, Peter denied it again, saying, "I don't know the man." A short time later, those standing there came and said to Peter, "You must be one of them. The way you talk gives you away." Then Peter cursed and swore, "I don't know the man." At that very moment, the rooster crowed. Peter remembered Jesus' words, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter went out and cried uncontrollably. Early in the morning, the chief priests and scribes took Jesus to Pilate, where he was questioned about being king of the Jews. Jesus was brought before the governor, and the governor said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "That's what you say." But he didn't answer when the chief priests and elders accused him. Then Pilate said, "Don't you hear the testimony they bring against you?" But Jesus didn't answer, not even a single word. So the governor was greatly amazed. We know then that after being tortured, Jesus was handed over to be crucified. And from noon until 3 p.m, the whole earth was dark. At about 3, Jesus cried out with a loud shout, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" After hearing him, some standing there said, "He's calling Elijah." One of them ran over, took a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a pole, and he offered it to Jesus to drink. But the rest of them said, "Let's see if Elijah will come and save him." Again, Jesus cried out with a loud shout, and then he died. And the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The earth shook, the rock split. When the centurion and those who were with Jesus, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and what had just happened, they were filled with awe and said, "This was certainly God's Son." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. Holy God, we thank you for this day and for the opportunity to hear your word, to hear again the story of your Son's passion. And we thank you for the opportunity for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask, O Lord, that you would be present in the thoughts of our minds, in the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O Lord, that you would be present in the words of my mouth, that they would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. Just as abruptly, our worship this morning moved from the joy and the celebration of that first Palm Sunday, we moved to a more sober attitude as we remember the events of Holy Week that will lead to Jesus' death. We have been following Jesus, who has set his face to Jerusalem. And now, this Palm Sunday, we are acutely aware of what it means as he enters that holy city. We know what the week will hold. Jesus, too, knows what the week will hold. It's only the disciples and the crowd that are unaware of what this holy week will bring. From the jubilation of that parade on Palm Sunday, we move to a mob calling for Jesus' life. We witness that painful walk that Jesus made along the Via della Rosa as he moved towards Calvary and the cross and crucifixion. Jesus truly has set his face to Jerusalem, and now he comes face to face with death, his own death. We truly cannot appreciate the joy of the empty tomb that we celebrate on Easter unless we face the harsh reality of Good Friday and the agony that Christ endured for each of us. The truth is that Jesus was faithful to the end. Jesus was faithful to God's plan and to God's will. And this morning, we have to wonder if we are faithful. Are we as faithful as Jesus would want us to be? The Old Testament lesson that Janice read for us this morning is one of the suffering servant songs that Isaiah wrote. He wrote four songs, and the suffering servant image reminds us of Jesus Christ himself. And in this, the third suffering servant song, we hear that the suffering servant, Jesus, was completely focused on God. It's God that gave him the tongue of a teacher. It's God that opened his ears each and every morning so that he could hear God's own voice and God's words. It was God that gave him the help and the assurance so that no one could condemn him. The particular ministry that was given to the suffering servant by God was to sustain the weary, to continue to encourage and assure the children of Israel. The suffering servant with this ministry faces hostility. There's physical abuse, there's social exclusion, there's harassment. But the suffering servant prevails, and he doesn't, these words, these harassments, this torture doesn't break him. And doesn't cause him to strike back. The suffering servant can and does remain steadfast because of God, for he's heard the word from God that is consolation and assurance. And the suffering servant is faithful to the end because he has confidence in God and God's plan. Eugene Peterson in The Message finishes those words from Isaiah that Janice read this way. And the Master God stays right there and helps me, so I'm not disgraced. Therefore, I set my face like flint, confident that I'll never regret this. I set my face like flint, confident that I'll never regret that. Jesus has that confidence as he rides into Jerusalem. As he rides into Jerusalem, then to that holy city and faces the week ahead. He rides in on the colt of a donkey. Don't be confused where Matthew makes it seem like somehow he miraculously rode on two animals. He only rode on one. Matthew wants to be sure that the prophecy from Zephaniah is clearly fulfilled. But he rides on that donkey. He rides onto that donkey as a humble man, a man of peace. And you know what happens. The city crowds greet him. They greet him as the son of David. They greet him with cries of Hosanna, save us, save us. Not to save us from ourselves, but the cry is to save us from Rome. Save us from that oppressive power. Save us from the Caesars. Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crozen believe that there were two processions that day, and they wrote a book, The Last Week, What the Gospel Really Teaches About Us About Jesus' Final Days in Jerusalem. And they talked about these two processions, and I'm quoting from their book. There were two parades in Jerusalem that Palm Sunday. We see Jesus riding on a small donkey accompanied by his followers coming from the north into Jerusalem. But that parade wasn't the largest or most spectacular parade in town during that particular Passover season. Also entering Jerusalem at Passover from the west was the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. Like the Roman governors of Judea before him, Pontius Pilate lived in Caesarea by the sea. In other words, Pilate spent most of his time at his beach house. But with crowds of devout Jews flowing into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, Pilate put on a show, a display of force. After all, Passover commemorates the Jewish deliverance from the rule of Pharaoh. Pilate didn't want them to get any ideas about a similar liberation from Rome. When Pilate entered Jerusalem with his army, his aim was to prevent any possibility of violent rebellion against Roman rule. No one likes the foot of a foreign power on their necks, and to make matters worse, Rome imposed high taxes on subject nations. So there was always the threat that zealots would stir up the Jewish population to try to throw off the yoke of Rome. The Roman army that accompanied Pilate included cavalry on horses, foot soldiers, leather armor, helmets, weapons, banners, golden eagles mounted on poles, sun glinting on metal and gold. There's also the sound of marching feet, the creaking of leather, the clinking of bridles, the beating of drums. All this would have had a sobering effect on all those who witnessed this parade. No one shouted Hosanna as Pilate rode his imposing steed horse into Jerusalem, leading a regiment of his most trusted soldiers, hoping to strike fear into the resentful onlookers. And if things did get out of hand, Pilate had several battalions of Rome's finest garrisoned on the west side of Jerusalem, ready to flood into the city, to crush any hint of rebellion. So there was Pilate. Pilate, willing without exception to take the life of anyone who dared question his authority. And there was Jesus. Jesus, willing without exception to lay down his life for the least and the lowest. No contrast could be starker. And we are left to choose. Will we go with Pilate, the merciless who would crush others to gain his own way? Or will we go with Jesus, who mercifully laid down his life for others? In Matthew's gospel, when he tells about Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, he talks about the city being in turmoil, that all of Jerusalem was in turmoil. That word that Matthew uses for turmoil is also to be shaken or to tremble. It's the same word that he uses when the earthquake occurs at Jesus' death. And when the guards who are at the tomb fall down dead, when the angels appear, it's that same word. They trembled. They were shaken. They were in turmoil. The whole city is in turmoil because of this earth-shattering, earth-shaking event of Jesus riding into Jerusalem. And why is that? Why is that? The question is asked, who is this? They know full well who Pilate is. They know who Pilate is and what his purpose is there. But they're not sure who this Jesus is. And the crowds respond that this is the prophet Jesus of Nazareth in Galilee. Being called a prophet is a high title, but Jesus knows that it's a title that will bring about his death. For even later, Jesus will state, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. Jesus knows full well what the week will bring. And as he enters Jerusalem, the question is, which parade will the people follow? Which procession will they be faithful to? Would they be faithful to the Prince of Peace or to the authority of Caesar? It's a question we need to ask ourselves each and every day. Will we be faithful to Jesus Christ, or will we follow the authority of Caesar and the way of the world? Which procession would you follow? In the Passion narrative from Matthew's Gospel, we hear about what happens during Holy Week. We hear about the disciples and Jesus celebrating the Passover in the upper room. And we hear in that story about Judas betraying Jesus for selling him out for 30 pieces of silver. Judas is disillusioned. Jesus is not the Messiah he thought that he would be. So he goes to the chief priests and the scribes so that he might betray Jesus to them. Peter, Jesus' closest companion, swears that he will never, ever desert Jesus. But Jesus says, "Peter, even before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me. Even before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Can you hear the pathos in Jesus' voice as he realizes that no one will be able to stay with him? He truly will be left all alone. They go from that dinner party out into the garden, where Jesus takes time to pray. And his prayer is that, "If there is another way, God, show me that way." The disciples who vow that they will always stay with Jesus are not even able to stay awake for 1 hour. They can't be faithful. They can't stay there with Christ. Jesus, who is faithful to the end, offers this prayer: "Father, if it's possible, take this cup of suffering away from me. However, not what I want, but what you want." Jesus stays totally obedient to God's will. He stays faithful to the very end. How many of us can say the same, that we're faithful and obedient to God's will? Paul, writing about Jesus in his letter to the Philippians, says this: "Adopt the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, he did not consider being equal with God something to exploit, but he humbled himself by taking the form of a slave and by becoming like human beings. When he found himself in the form of a human, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly honored him and gave him a name above all names, so that the name of Jesus, everyone in heaven and on earth and under the earth, might bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus was faithful to the end. He was obedient to God's will, even to the point of death, that horrible death upon a cross. If we are called to have the mind of Christ, if we are called to be in the attitude of Christ and model his life, then we too are called to be faithful. We are called to be committed. Why is it so hard for us to stay committed to the very end? Why is it so difficult for us to be faithful? Why aren't we more committed to worship, to prayer, and to serving others? Why aren't we committed more to this community, helping one another as often as possible? Why aren't we more committed to our families and to our relationships? Why is it so easy to follow the crowd rather than standing up for love and justice? Why is it that we aren't faithful to the end? If we truly are to have that mind of Christ, why is it that we so often live as if we don't even know him, yet alone follow him? Jesus set his face to Jerusalem, and he rode right into the heart of that holy city, knowing full well what the week would hold. But he also knew full well that God was with him. So he could move through this week that is holy and remain faithful to the end because he had that confidence and that assurance that God was always there. As we go through this week, As we go through our lives, may we have that same confidence and assurance that God is always with us, and may we too be faithful to the end. Amen.